Good morning, everyone. Well, it is a good-looking crowd out here this morning. Maybe not so much in numbers, but by appearance at least, even if I can only see from here up on your faces. I hope you're smiling underneath those masks and not scowling. But for any visitors that we might have, we are in between preachers, and in the interim, the men of the congregation have been filling in, and I will say that they have done an exceptional job, present company excluded, of course. But I do have three objectives for today's lesson. The first is that it's accurate, and by that I mean biblical, and I would appreciate it, all you folks out there who might be fact checkers, if I say something inaccurate or misleading, please let me know afterwards. I would like for it to be edifying and educational. And lastly, I would like for it to be entertaining. Now, that last objective, I set a very low bar. So if you're not snoring, if you're not squirming in your seat, I can check that box. I'm successful on that. So anyway, whenever I teach a lesson that has to do with an event or something historical, I like to start with the five W's: who, what, when, where, why. And that pretty much sets the context and helps everyone to understand what's going on. So, a few months ago, three or four months ago, I don't know, sometime during the pandemic, all these days seem to blend together. They're kind of amorphous in a way. But a few months ago, I was sitting at a traffic light in downtown Weaverville, waiting for the light to turn green. Yes, that is downtown Weaverville. And by the way, there's my five W's right there: who, what, when, where, why. But I noticed that they had erected a large banner across the street that either informed me or reinforced or reminded me of three additional W's that I should be incorporating into my everyday activities. And no, I'm not talking about the World Wide Web. I'm not talking about the word written by witnesses. How about that? Instead, you know them all too well by now. The town of Weaverville and everybody else wants you to wear, wait, and wash. Now, we're all too familiar with these terms by now, and we understand their importance for maintaining both our physical health and well-being, as well as the health and well-being of others. But as I sat there at that light, I kind of drifted off, and I got to thinking about the impact that these actions might have on our spiritual health. And I don't mean literally, but I mean figuratively. And I probably dwelt on it a little too long because the guy behind me got tired of waiting and blew his horn to remind me that the light wasn't going to turn any more green. But I continued to dwell on that thought. And the more I looked into it and the more I studied it, I realized that the CDC has nothing on the Bible. The Bible has been preaching these three concepts for thousands of years. So rather than wait any longer, let's start with them. Let's start with wait. What does it mean to wait? Well, you can look in the dictionary and you'll see that there are a number of explanations or definitions for the term wait. It can be a noun, it can be a verb, and there's a variety of nuances, so much so that it takes each of these words, take up about half of a column in your dictionary, trying to explain what all it can mean. But for our purposes, we'll settle on this for now. To wait means to stay where one is or delay action until a particular time or until something else happens. Now, we live in a fast-paced world. Things are constantly changing, especially with technology. As soon as the new technology comes out and it hits the shelves, it's pretty much outdated. We have so much computing power right at our fingertips, in the palm of our hands with our cell phones. It's more than what was on the spaceships that took the astronauts to the moon 51 years ago. We have the ability to know what's going on halfway around the world instantaneously. So much information and misinformation is available to us right away. There aren't too many drive-ins left, but we have drive-throughs, drive-ups, and drive-bys. And I don't know, is dial-up, is that a thing anymore? If it is, then our live streaming would be dead and buried streaming. Okay, but that's just the world we live in. And we become accustomed to this fast pace, so much so that it naturally breeds impatience when somebody tells us to wait. Now, the Bible says a lot about patience, but I'm not going to talk about patience. We know that patience is one of those virtues. Add to your virtue knowledge, knowledge, temperance, and temperance, patience. But as I said, there are several nuances to the word wait, so let's see how other ways and other definitions can apply to our spiritual well-being. Well, first of all, I got to thinking, you know, when somebody tells us to wait, it kind of bothers us. Nothing goes fast enough. This light won't turn fast enough. My computer's not fast enough. And when we have to wait in line, it bothers us a little bit. Now, you'd think I'd be used to it being in the military for 30 years, but I did not like waiting in lines because it implies there's a loss of control. You are not in control of your progress. That person in front of you controls your movements. Now, in the real world, I shouldn't say real world, but in our physical temporal world, we don't like that. But it's a good thing when it comes to God, because God is in control. And as the Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our very being, not just our spiritual lives, but our physical lives as well. But we know what the term wait means for us during this current crisis and pandemic. It means to maintain a physical distance away from at least 6 feet from someone or a group or whatever. But are we to maintain a distance from God, a spiritual distance? Well, of course not. We know that. And the Bible tells us this over and over. James says, draw near, or whatever your translation is, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. So we are to be near God, not keep a distance from Him. The psalmist says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in God. Just like right now, if you have a family member, you trust. You know where they've been. You know what they've been doing pretty much. You trust they're not infected. You can be close to them. Other people, you don't know them. You can't trust them. But we can trust God, and we can draw near to Him. The Lord is near to everyone who calls on Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. And in Jeremiah, the verbiage of the time is a little bit awkward, but basically it's a rhetorical question where God says, am I not close to you? I'm not a God who's far away. And it reminds me of that bumper sticker I used to see. If God seems far away, who moved? Well, we moved if He seems far away, because we've retreated from Him. And finally, the writer of Hebrews says, for the law, that's the old law, made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And keep that phrase, a better hope, in mind. But, of course, in the physical world, we are to maintain our proper distancing. And when you think of maintaining a distance, the term that comes to mind is avoiding. We need to avoid getting too close to people. But in the spiritual world, we're also told that we are to avoid certain things. I call it spiritual distancing, not social distancing. Now, the writer of James talks about in the latter days, these days here, there are going to be people who come along. And he gives a big, long laundry list there that I have up of some of their characteristics. They're going to be egotistical. They're going to love their money. They're going to be proud. They're going to be arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Well, you can read the rest. Now, I'm sure we all know someone who these qualities might apply to in one way or the other. We probably know a whole bunch of people that we can think of, either people we know personally or celebrities or people in the news that this can apply to. But what are we supposed to do? Stay away from them. He says, avoid such people. Why? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. There's a few other things that we are to avoid and keep our distance from. Paul tells Titus to avoid foolish disputes. Avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Why? You're just wasting your breath. You're going to get all entangled in some arguments that's not going to benefit anyone. It's like someone I heard one time, well, you know, God didn't create the sun on the first day. It was like the third day. So how did they measure? How can they say it was a day on the first and second day? Well, you could get into a big, long discussion on that. But it's like we were studying the other night with the Pharisees and Jesus. They were just trying to entrap him and trip him up. Find some fault where they can say, see, look at there. He's not a prophet. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, there are people who try to do that, who try to argue just for the sake of arguing. We need to avoid these people because we're wasting our energy that could be directed someplace more or to someone else to whom it's more profitable. We command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness. I said, why? Why should we do this? Well, they realized, recognize evil. Evil company corrupts good morals or good manners. And if you see it, you should be able to recognize it and you stay away from it. We've seen things in our lives where, I'm not going near that. That's the way we should be with evil. Now, I say, wait, there's more. Remember, there's more definitions. There's about a half column of them. So as I look a little bit further, I see it defines wait a little bit more specifically. To wait on something is to look forward expectantly. Remember, I told you to remember that clause, the bringing of a better hope. It's something that you're happy about. It's like when you're a kid. Oh, I can't wait till my birthday gets here. I can't wait till Christmas. Or if you're older, oh, I can't wait until I see those kids again. Or I can't wait to see my grandkids. You know, there's something exciting about that. There's something pleasurable about that. We don't look forward to bad things. We might look forward to them getting over with. I can't wait till school's out. Yeah, because there's something better beyond that. So we look forward to that. We want to wait. We can't wait until that happens. Also, it means to stay in a place in readiness or in anticipation. So, first of all, let's talk about the good stuff. To look forward to blessings, to anticipate something. The Bible tells us that they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up on the wings of eagles. So, wait on the Lord does not mean sit there and twiddle your thumbs. It means to look forward to his presence, to his blessings. That's what we can't wait for. I believe that I will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Now, I had to think about those last two clauses there. Wait, a watchman waiting for the morning. And at first I thought, you know, have you ever seen the sunrise and you wait for the sunrise? What a thing of beauty that is. How it explodes and you, It just catches your breath. You're in awe. But what they mean here, have you ever heard the term, nothing good happens after midnight? No, evil lurks in the darkness. That's when the bad guys come out. That's when the boogeyman, the monsters, and Dracula, all those things that frighten you come out. That's when your foe, especially in times of old, want to attack you. They can operate better without detection under the cover of darkness. So you have watchmen out there who don't have infrared night vision goggles, who don't have spotlights, and they're looking. They can't see anything. There's no light pollution. They listen. They wait. They're on pins and needles. So when the dawn breaks, that is such a relief for them. There is the relative safety of the light. They can see what's going on. So we wait for the Lord in that regard, for something good, something refreshing to come along. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help. O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you. And wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land you will look on when the wicked are cut off. There are a lot of references in the Bible to waiting on the Lord and looking forward to his blessings. Oh, my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is with him. Now, one of the other finer parts of the definition we said was to wait in a place in readiness. And of course, being former military, I think about that term readiness. And you know, our military has become so much more rapid response and agile and ready to go on a moment's notice. And when you get that call, it's not time to start preparing then. It's not time to start packing your bags. It's not time to start training. You have to be prepared, ready to go when the hour comes. And spiritually, that's the way we should be too. Because we don't know when God is going to come again. He will come as a thief in the night at an hour when we do not expect. And we're exhorted to be faithful or be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. So we always have to be ready. What did Peter tell us? Be ready to give a defense for that hope that lies in you. Okay, now if you'll indulge me, there is another definition of wait that I liked, and it's probably something that we haven't done in a few months, and that's go to a nice sit-down restaurant and have someone come up to us and find out what our meal order is. And that person is called a waiter, and he is going to wait on you. Doesn't mean he's going to stay in place and, you know, okay, you guys finished yet so I can wash the dishes here? No, he is going to serve you. So that in that regard, the term wait means to attend as a servant, to supply the wants of, to serve. And that's the way we should be with God. We are his servant. We're going to find out what his desires are and try to fulfill those desires. And what did Joshua say? Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. In Psalms 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. They say, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, just to recap, when we talk about wait in the spiritual sense, it means we are to stay close to God, to keep distance from evil, to keep hope in God's love, to anticipate his blessings, be prepared, and to serve the Lord. Did I go too far? And again, in Hebrews, let us draw near to get close with a true heart, full assurance of the faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, that last phrase there is an obvious reference to baptism. And I could talk about washing in terms of baptism, but there are a lot of other references in the Bible to washing in a lot of other meanings, both physical washing and a washing of our spiritual selves. Now, we all know that what wash means with the three W's. It means to clean by means of water or other liquid like soap or detergent, but it can also mean to clean in a religious or moral sense, to purify. And that's what we want to focus on today. James tells us, cleanse your hands, you sinner, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we are to purge our thoughts and our souls and our spirit of all those ungodly and spiritually unhealthy ideas. Who will ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his place? Not the dirty people. Not those whose souls are stained, but he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So we're to be clean if we want to enter into the hill of the Lord. O Jerusalem, Jeremiah tells him, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. And David's plea for mercy in Psalm 51. Now, the introduction to Psalm 51 tells us that this psalm is when Nathan, the prophet, went to him after he had been with Bathsheba, and Bathsheba had borne him a son. And Nathan gave him the news that he would survive, but his child would not. And he was overcome with grief. And you can see that grief here in this psalm. But you can see how he's pleading, how he's begging with the Lord to cleanse him, to remove the stain from him. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. How? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He goes on, verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And then again in verse 10, he cries out, clean in me, or create in me, a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. John tells us how we can be cleansed spiritually. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to have that repentant heart, that contrition, that humility to recognize we can't scrub ourselves clean of our sins. We have to go to God and ask him to cleanse us, to wash us. Now, this is my public service announcement here, but there is a reason for it. These are the guidelines from the CDC of when to wash your hands. There's 10 of them up there. For the most part, I do pretty good with these 10, and I'm sure that everyone else does. But if I were to be honest, and you don't have to agree with me or anything or confess it to me, I don't always do all this. You know, it says before, during, and after preparing food or before eating. If I'm preparing food, I might wash ahead of time. During, it depends on how messy I am, how much my wife fusses at me. And after, I don't know, I've already washed them, you know. So, I'm sorry, I don't mean to gross anyone out. You won't want to eat with me anymore. But for the most part, we know all these things. That's just good common sense, most of these. But since the pandemic, the CDC has issued a couple more. It says, you should also wash after you have been in a public place and touched anything like doorknobs. How about fuel pumps? Anybody wipe their hands down after they fill up their car? You know, person who just used it in front of you might have been infected and you're picking them up. After you wash your hands, do you go out and... Yeah, open the door, wipe your hands on. There's no paper towels, no air dryer here. Okay, pants work real good. You've just recontaminated yourself there. So there are a couple of other times when we need to wash. I'll admit, sometimes I pull off my glasses, and I'll do it right now. I'll rub my eyes. I should have washed my hands before that, because that's a good portal for infection to get through there. Okay. And they tell us how we should wash. You know, you need to use water. You need to use soap. You need to use some friction for 20 seconds. None of this, throw the hand under the water. No, it has to be purposeful. It has to be diligent. You know, it can't be anything quick if you want it to be a thorough washing. And then, of course, dry your hands. So, there's even a World Hand Washing Day, believe it or not, every October 15th. So I hope you won't wait until October 15th to decide to wash your hands, that you're doing it very often and frequently. In fact, all around the world, especially in developing or third world countries, they don't have access to good, potable, clean water. And trying to find a picture that was not too unsettling to put up here, there are some nasty waterways that people bathe in, that people wash their hands, wash their clothes in, wash their eating utensils in. It's pretty nasty. So this is one of the better ones I could put on. In fact, there were some other pictures of this very same picture that was had overlaid on it, little arrows pointing to E. coli, salmonella, you know, amoebas, that sort of thing. And if any of us like to go out camping, you know it's not a good idea to take a drink of water out of that nice, clean stream, because you don't know what's been going on upstream from it. You get Giardia or some other amoeba. That's pretty nasty. So if we wash our hands in the wrong way or with the wrong elements, it's ineffective. We're not doing any good. If we don't confess to the Lord with the proper attitude, with the proper heart, with the proper contrition, then we are not going to be clean as we should. And the Lord told the inhabitants of Israel this through Jeremiah. He said, though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, you can clean the outside of the body as much as you want to. But you know what? Your iniquity is still there, because you haven't turned away from it. So, when we wash spiritually and physically, we need to wash frequently and we need to wash properly. Now, years ago they used to have a term called wash and wear. I guess it's still current, but you don't hear it too much anymore. But it was a real time saver. So we'll start with wear here, and we know what it means to wear the mask. But when we wear something, it means to have something on a body part, such as clothing or decoration. More importantly, for what we want to, for our mask and for our spiritual selves, for protection or some other purpose. What is that other purpose? Well, I'm not going to talk. This won't be a sermon on wearing the armor of God. We know what that, you can make a whole sermon, and I have heard whole sermons on that. We know what the armor of God is, and we're supposed to put it all on, not just part of it, because that leaves some portals, some entryways that invite injury or infection. But of these items in the armor of God, there's a dual purpose. Most of them are defensive, just like our mask here that we wear. You know, it helps prevent things from coming in, but there's one item in our armor of God that is offensive, the sword of the Spirit. Okay, so it has a dual purpose, to both defend and to attack. Same thing with our spiritual attire. It has a twofold purpose. Like your mask is to protect you and protect others, our spiritual clothing is for our spiritual health, our spiritual well-being, and also for the spiritual well-being of others that we come in contact with. So what are we to wear? How are we to wear it? Do not let your adorning be external. It doesn't matter how nice you dress up if that inner person is rotten. They're rotten to the core, you know? No amount of lipstick is going to make this pig any more desirable. Okay? So don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. You know, these clothes I wear, I try to remain somewhat fashionable. Okay, I don't wear bell bottoms anymore. But when it all comes down to it, after I die, these clothes, they're not going to mean a thing to God. Even before I die, what I wear doesn't mean a thing to God. It's how I am on the inside that is going to be precious to God. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. So adorn yourself with that. Now, adorn is a little bit different. It's almost synonymous with the term wear. You won't find wear too much, that word in the Bible, as it relates to the spiritual wearing of something. Oh, they can wear regular clothes. It refers a lot to the physical garments that we put on. But if you think about the word adorn, it sounds very close to or somewhat like the word ornament. In fact, they are similar in the roots. To adorn means to put something, to make something more beautiful, not just to wear, but to make it more beautiful. So these are what we should be doing. We should be putting on things that make our souls look more beautiful and more presentable to God. Talking about a virtuous woman, what are her qualities? Well, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Okay, physical things, things she can make a living off of, but what really makes her a virtuous woman? Strength and honor are her clothing. That's what she wears that defines her from someone else who is evil, that makes her virtuous. Okay, pardon the picture there. It's not just for men, but it's for women too. What do we wear? You know, in the military, I didn't have too much problem with that. You know, do I want to wear camouflage or camouflage this morning? But, you know, for those of us, we might work in a place that has dress codes. That makes it easier for us. But a lot of times we have to decide, what are we going to wear today? What are we going to wear to this occasion or to this event or whatever? So, fortunately, the Bible gives us some fashion guidelines for what we should wear for our spiritual clothing. To put on, again, it's not wear, but you're going to put it on. You're going to adorn yourself. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind that ye put on the new man. Put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Wasn't there a show one time, What Not to Wear? I think, I don't know. But it also tells us what not to wear, right? You know, you wear certain things, might be good in one setting, but you wouldn't want to wear shorts or something, kind of work clothes to come to a worship service. Well, there are other times we need to make sure we don't wear certain things. And Peter talked about this, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. In other words, I've obeyed the gospel, I'm good to go, and I can go out and carouse around and do whatever I want to, and if somebody calls me on it, hey, I've obeyed the gospel, I'm good to go. No, we don't use that as a cloak to cover up some of the bad and evil things that we do. Do not wear a cloak for vice. And I call this one the modern-day Pharisees. And we remember what Jesus had to say about the Pharisees, but all the works they do to be seen by men. They just want the adulation of men. You know, they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They're putting on all this stuff so people can look at them. They can see them praying and doing all this stuff and saying, that's a holy man. Jesus called him out. We don't want to be, and we've probably seen modern day Pharisees who are out there and they are proud of their humility. Unrighteously pious, because they are doing it just for everyone else to see. But they have not adorned their hearts properly in the way of the Lord. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at his heart. Okay, we need to dress to impress. Now, whenever you go into a job interview or someplace else, you want to look nice. You want to make a good impression. I don't mean in an egotistical sense, but you don't want people thinking, well, he sure is pretty shabbily dressed for a job interview or for this occasion, whatever it may be. But when we dress ourselves spiritually, what we wear, not only, remember I said there's a dual purpose, not only do we protect ourselves, but you know what? We're having an influence on someone else that we come in contact with. So what we wear spiritually is going to affect them. And Jesus said this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So if you wear that proper spiritual garment, your light is going to shine out to others. If you'll forgive me, a long time ago, and I think it was the late 60s, okay, but I was a kid then, and there was for some of you more ripened folks may remember a singer called Donovan. And I still like his music, but even though I may not agree with some of the things he sang about, there's one song that went, wear your love like heaven. And like I said, even though I might not agree with everything he did or his lifestyle, whatever, I can appreciate the inference and the sentiment of that line, wear your love like heaven. Do we wear our love like heaven, like it was sent from heaven? Can people look at us and say, there's something about him. There's something about her that projects something very positive. I need to go talk to them about that. Do we wear the love of Jesus? Do we demonstrate that love like it came from heaven? So whenever we put on, attire ourselves with righteous raiments, we need to make sure that they are properly worn, that we have the proper attire, and that it's properly worn. Like a face mask or that is not worn properly. You know, again, when I was in the military, we went through gas mask training so much. And if you didn't wear it, it was all for naught. So we need to make sure that we're wearing the right equipment and we're wearing it properly. Now, a little educational pause here. I'm almost finished. But coronaviruses. The picture you see before you is the COVID-19. And yeah, we call it coronavirus, but coronavirus is sort of one of those generic terms for a large family of viruses that range from everything from the common cold to some more severe diseases that we've heard about in the last decade or so, the MERS, Middle East Respiratory Syndrome, or SARS, the sudden or severe acute respiratory syndrome, very serious diseases. Those were caused by other coronaviruses. The one we have now, sometimes referred to as a novel coronavirus because we're seeing it and studying it and being affected by it for the first time. But that's more specifically, we give it a name, is the COVID-19. Do you know why they call it a coronavirus? virus. They get their name because the outside shell of that virion, yes, that's that smallest unit of the virus, that virion, is surrounded by a corona, all those little spiky things sticking out, or a halo. Corona, it's a twofer, not just a biology lesson, but a language lesson. Corona comes from the Latin word, which means crown. So if you look at it, it looks like little jewels and spikes of a crown sticking out. We talk about the corona of the sun. You know, during an eclipse, you see those rays coming out. So it means crown. Well, folks, we do not want a crown virus. We do not want the coronavirus. Instead, another Latin term, we want coronam vitae, the crown of life that is spoken of in James or Revelation. Or we might want some of the other crowns that are referred to in the Bible. Maybe the crown of righteousness. Or we want a crown of glory. Or we want that imperishable, that incorruptible crown. We want a crown of rejoicing. Now, I hope that the current situation that we are under, I hope it'll be like the flu epidemic back last century, 100 years ago, in 1918, that, okay, it goes away through some certain measures, and then over the course of time, people just forgot about it until recently. Now we read about it in history all the time, unless you're a virologist or something like that, and you read about how bad it was. It was bad, but we tend to forget about that stuff because it's faded in the past. And I hope this current epidemic will fade in the past and that future generations will say, what was that all about? Well, and why did they have the three W's again? To wash, to wear, wait, what was that all about? You know, that might fade away. But I will tell you, when it comes to waiting on the Lord, to wearing, to washing, being washed by the Lord, those things will not fade away. They will always be a part of us. So that's my lesson, but I want to leave you with some other W's. If you have any wants, anything we can help you with, know that we are willing to help you, and you're welcome to seek our assistance. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.